Father, there are people all over this planet for whom the light of the glory of your grace, this gospel message, hope, has not dawned. And for some it has dawned, but the circumstances therein are dark. And so now, Lord, I'm praying as we've just heard the anguish, the hope of what life has been like at different times for those that have longed for your deliverance, your appearing. I pray, please appear in this time we have together to convict, to comfort, to direct and motivate. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for that beautiful music. I was in a conversation this week discussing the future, talking with Joy Kaufman about the ministry of Farm Stew. She made a very interesting observation that kind of grabbed onto me. And as I thought about it and we discussed it a little bit more, you know, Seventh-day Adventism will naturally become apostate Judaism without an active, attentive effort to stay connected to the God which will keep it from becoming so. And while we were talking, she made a statement. And it won't be exactly how she said it, but it settled on me and it just didn't seem to get out of my head. That while many Seventh-day Adventists are anxious and looking to prepare and shield themselves at some level from the coming time of trouble, that there's a billion people in this world that are living in a time of trouble right now. And I want you to think about this. And as I went through the week and had other encounters, it's come to my attention that the devil has been allowed to play a real sly game. And the game involves wooing Adventism into a love affair with the world on this side and having a knowledge of future events on this side and the current lifestyles, habits, and levels of commitment over here can't be reconciled with this knowledge. And it creates, as it were, almost a neuroses of spirit to where we find ourselves not really free and empowered to go do anything about those billion people or more, and yet not free from our worries and fears of what we know is coming upon the world. And all you have to do is watch the news, and then you'll know for sure prophecy's coming true, because what we preached even 30 years ago, we're watching happen right now. You can't hardly listen to a news event without somebody talking about their fear that democracy itself is on the verge of collapsing. Now, if that's not a wake-up call to the propositors of prophecy, I don't know what is. But then there's woven into the fabric this developing, slow-moving emergency that's rolling down upon us. Thrown into the midst of that is this almost energy-killing fear. And I've not known anybody who moves by fear that I really want to be around for very long. I don't want to be married to somebody who lives by fear. I don't want to raise children who are afraid. I don't want to work with fellow leaders who move by fear or greed or love of the world. But fear, in the end, will be the devil's final way to target the supposed Seventh-day Adventists and other men and women of truth. Fear is going to be the final lever that pries their hands off their religious proclamation. And so this morning I thought I should do you all a favor, and myself. At my home, and with my staff, I often say to them, do you want the good news or the bad news? Now, in the Kelly house, and at least for this Kelly, I always want the bad news first. Give me the bad news first, because I want to have something to recover on. So I'm going to give you the bad news first. The bad news is that the potential exists. And I want to say this very carefully because this is not prophecy. although it's generally prophetically true. It doesn't have to be this way, but it is going to be this way for a lot of people. The bad news is a lot of people that may hear this message, or at least a lot of people who take the name Seventh-day Adventist, don't need to worry about the time of trouble because they're going to let go of Jesus a long time ahead of that. I hope I have your attention. You're not going to be able to provide food and water for yourself or a place to sleep at night. It's not going to exist by any human contrivances. So the bad news is, stop worrying about the time of trouble. The good news is, if by God's grace, and it's there for each one of us, if you make it to the time of trouble, you've got nothing left to worry about. Because just like Jesus had a time of trouble for everybody in Egypt, three plagues that everybody wrestled with. Finally, though, there was a beginning of a separation, and seven plagues fell on the nation. And finally, they were on their way out, ejected from Egypt. But they did have a few other trials on the way. And if there's something you want to worry about that your human proclivity to look out for yourself will overcome the divine implementation of love in your heart. Because it is love, that old Carl Porter edition of the Great Controversy entitled The Triumph of God's Love, that's the only forward into the future experience for Seventh-day Adventists. And I want to tell you this morning, it's time to quit worrying about the future in any way, shape, or form, except to acknowledge one thing. The human heart is deceitfully wicked beyond all understanding, and nobody can find it out except one, and that's God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if you'd like to let Him be Lord of all things in the present moment, you won't have to worry about Lord of all things in the future moment, because you're just going to go from victory to victory through a surrendered relationship to the God who surrendered everything for you. Now take your Bibles this morning, open them to the book of Daniel, chapter 12. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Go past Jeremiah, Lamentations, and Ezekiel. Find your way to the book of Daniel. And once you've found your way there, go to the last chapter. There is a time of trouble coming upon this world. It will be so severe that the accumulated aggregate of all trouble that's preceded it will not be equal to it. While God's people in regional places have watched His deliverance in regional ways, it will be God's people on a global basis, and it will be God's deliverance to a global family of faith, and it will be trauma to those who have rejected His invitation of mercy on a global level that will make up the last acts of the experience of our salvation. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now at this time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be," your Bibles say, "delivered." Some say rescued. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. You don't need to worry about the future. Jesus Himself said the future's got enough stress of its own. What we need to look at today is, Lord, are you Lord of all things? And if the answer is yes, the journey is one of His creating, His architecting, His constructing, His building to finish what He started in our lives. Now, every quote I will share with you today will come from a book entitled Last Day Events. The Seventh-day Adventist Church knows that in the book of Revelation, there's an identification of the end-time church. They keep the commandments of God, and they have the testimony of Jesus. Right here, Revelation 12, 17. Revelation 14 says almost the same thing in verse 12. The testimony or faith of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's not any one person, but it's the ethos and the pathos of God's spirit, the prophetic voice in God's people's midst, in their culture. When the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29, without vision the people perish, it's not strategic planning, it's not business savvy, it's the story of the prophetic voice, God's prophetic instrumentalities in the hearts of the preachers and the teachers and the parents. It's the fact that there is this deep love for a culture, a nation, a race, a human race that so naturally goes the wrong way that they need the loving, gentle encouragement and sometimes rebuke and reproof of those that walk especially close in prayer with God to bring the ones they're over back into the narrow way. When there is no vision, the people perish. I want you to look around at the United States of America. The church has lost its voice of conviction and conscience. It is impotent. The masses are satisfied that I'm okay, God's okay, everything's going to be okay, but it's not as okay as everybody thinks. There's a lot of false security that's out there because people don't have time or interest to look inside their hearts and say, Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. No, that creates just a little crimp on my lifestyle. I want to eat, dress, watch, do, listen, and experience whatever I want to. And who are you to rain on my parade? No, when there is no vision, the people perish. And when there's a vision, and God outlines where the law corrects the lifestyle, then love doesn't die. But because of lawlessness, Jesus said, the love of many will grow cold. There's a coldness towards God's message. There's a coldness towards God's church. There's a coldness towards all those that are lost and languishing, the billion plus that are in their time of trouble right now. Does that resonate? Can it touch anybody's heart? Yes, there's a time of trouble that's coming. And the Bible tells us unequivocally, you don't have to be worried about that if your life is hid in Christ. Ellen White says, God, great pains should be taken to keep this subject before the people. The solemn fact is to be kept not only before the people of the world, but before our own churches, that the day of the Lord will come suddenly. The fearful warning of prophecy is addressed to every soul. Let no one feel that he's secure from the danger of being surprised. Let no one's interpretation of prophecy rob you of the conviction of the knowledge of events which show that this great event is near at hand. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. Go backwards just a little bit. Isaiah 58. If it is true that God's people naturally gravitate into what we so often call a Pharisaic experience, the life of the scribes and the Pharisees, then we ought to take a special heed to the Old Testament and the story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How did they get there? How were they confronted along the way? Matthew 58 is part of that story. In the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 5, there's an attempt to wake them up from the fact that their religion is only head deep. It hasn't made it into the heart, and it's not made it into the schedule where there's something for them to do on behalf of God. Verse 6, instead of your religiosity, it says, is this not the fast which I choose? And God's going to say, it's not enough for you to believe 28 fundamental beliefs. It's for you to have a heart for the broken, to loosen the bonds of the wicked, to undo the hands of the yoke, and to the oppressed to go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless into your house when you see the naked and cover him? Is it and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? I want you to think about something. When we think about Isaiah chapter 58, isn't God saying the equivalent of what he said in Matthew 25? I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. Isn't this kind of the same thing in the Old Testament? Doesn't the prophetic voice kind of resonate down through the ages the same way? Is there really anything new under the sun? But if we do these things, if actually our heart is broken with the brokenness of humanity, it's not just that I showed up at church and I check off the belief system. No, that my heart breaks for those who are in that time of trouble right now. Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? Verse 8, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. You'll call and the Lord will answer, and you'll cry and you'll say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become the midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places. Sounds like God can show up wherever we need him and give strength to your bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters don't fail. Those from among you who rebuild the ancient ruins, you'll raise up the age-old foundations, and you'll be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. I want to ask you, have you ever been poor? Have you ever wondered if you're going to get to eat tonight? Have you ever been worried that you're not going to have a place to sleep tonight? Have you ever wondered if you're going to have a paycheck? Have you ever been in a position where you're questioning the basic necessities of life? If you've never been there, then it's hard to identify with people in refugee camps and people in grinding poverty, and even some people in the inner cities of our great country. There's something about identifying with the brokenness of what's going on around us that allows the love of God to flow out through us and is actually the transforming dynamic of who we are. The people in Jesus' day were good at church. They just didn't care about anybody. And if there's a solution to the Seventh-day Adventist experience right now, is we've descended into the Pharisaism of two generations, maybe three, of great wealth since World War II, this is it. We can't march into the future untouched by our neighbors or the people far away we've never met. There's something about us that understands that the greatest wealth of knowledge about salvation has been poured into this church. Boy, that's a big claim. I'd be glad to defend it to anybody that needs it defended to. There's been more knowledge in the last 500 years about the restoration of God with his people through the continuation of the Protestant movement than any other church on the face of the planet. And the real issue is, does God really expect more from people he gives more to? And then you start looking at the dynamics of our educational system and all the wonderful development of people that we've produced. I'm here to tell you, friends, we are living in an age where the imperativeness of our responsibility has got to get a hold of us so that we don't stay the same. Now, what might be part of the devil's playbook? Well, this is the beauty of having a prophet in your midst. Number one, I want you to understand that the devil has a goal to make sure you never, ever have to worry about the time of trouble. If you want to take this amazing book, Last Day Events, just read down through the list of chapters in the front. One of the first chapters, I believe chapter 5, is about the devotional life of the remnant. Well, if you don't have one, don't worry. Time of trouble is no relevance to you. You'll be blown away or deceived without any real attempts of demonic ingenuity. Won't be a big deal. I hope soberly, there's a few of you say, you know what? I know all this trouble's coming. I know my names are on the books. I know I'm registered as a Seventh-day Adventist, but I'm not so sure that I know God. Jeremiah chapter 22, 16 said, was it not when you took care of the poor and dealt your bread to the hungry? Was that not what it means to know me? Didn't go well with you then? Instead of Matthew chapter 7, where we get down to this amazing sermon by Jesus, and they say, we cast out demons. We did prophecy seminars in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. There's a heart dynamic of true Christianity that goes beyond the head acknowledgement of any system of belief that actually aligns me with God. And that's why there's heathen they're going to be in heaven. And a lot of other people of a lot of other denominations whose heart was aligned with compassion for the broken of this world, who actually gave away the best and the most of the gospel they knew. And there'll be a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who got their great educations and lived their wonderful lives and maybe even had solar panels and extra food stored up, who aren't going to need to worry about the time of trouble because something else is going to pick them off before they ever get there. This, if there was ever an age to say, seek first the kingdom of God in your schedule, it's this one. But as I go down through the list, there's all kinds of things. Should we attempt to deliver ourselves from the intricacies of worldliness, including living deep down inside of cities? Yes, actually we should, especially if you have kids. Of course, most of my audience in the auditorium today doesn't have to worry about that. But there's probably hundreds watching online that maybe are anchored deep down inside of some big city. Do you know that Ellen White says there should be a large work done in the cities? And do you know the final message to get out of the cities, the final warning, just like the Romans surrounding Jerusalem, is when the Roman law about Sunday keeping comes into effect. If you don't get it then, and you don't get out then, it's curtains. But I want you to think about something. Spirit of Prophecy tells us there's at least three books we should study as we anticipate the future, which includes a time of trouble. And I bet you know two of them. And if you watch the first service, you might know three. But let's just think about what those are. Of course, we've already looked at one, and that's the book of Daniel. And the other half of Daniel is what? But what's the third book she says we should study as we anticipate the future? Oh, none of the others, 64 of them, are bad. But there is one she says we should think about as we see the end coming upon us. It's called the Acts of the Apostles. In other words, as we see the end coming, it's not time to hunker down. It's not time to make sure we're going to be okay. It's time to make sure that everybody who doesn't know about God and the close of probation and the offer of grace, that they're going to be okay. The truth of the matter is that God wants us to worry about those who have never heard with this amazing stewardship of all this glorious message, the final message of grace, the eternal gospel, which does include the fact that judgment's coming and time's running out. When we think about the time of trouble, I think it's important for us to understand there's a chapter in this book called The Lifestyles of the Remnant. You know, there are some people, they're not going to give up their music no matter what. So they'll be flicked off by the devil. Some people, what they put on their plate at home, they're never going to change it. That'd be too much trouble. Flicked off. Some people, what they watch, some people, how they dress. You say, Pastor, oh, I tell you, these things are part of the joy that comes from letting Lord be Lord of all things. But I'm here. There's a whole chapter on the lifestyles of the remnant. And I can tell you, there's some people, it's like that lady I went into to see. She was just had an open, I don't know, quadruple, quintuplet, whatever. I guess that's kids, not stints. But I go in to see her, young man. First thing she says to me, I'm not here because of my Big Macs. She's laying on a bed in a hospital with her heart's all clogged up. First thing she has to say is, this doesn't have anything to do with my diet. Well, all that has proved to me is the Holy Spirit's alive and working. All I had to do was show up. I mean, I was in my 20s. You see, the biggest part of a pastor's education is not out of any book except the Bible and the Spirit of Prayer. It's about a life. But there's a lifestyle to the remnant. And that lifestyle is about pouring all of my life and making sure my presentation, not because I have to be Mrs. Good Little Girl or Mr. Good Little Boy or Mr. Good Man or Mr. Good Woman, but because actually my heart is connected to the heart that breaks for humanity. And my heart, my righteousness goes before me. There's an atmosphere around me because the Holy Spirit is living in me and I've turned it all over to Jesus and I'm progressing one step at a time to say, Lord, there is nothing that's more dear to me than you. And I don't want to worry about one thing in my life, so I'm just giving it all over to you. This is where we're supposed to be. Satan's going to show up before we get to the time of trouble. He's going to show up and say he's Christ. He's going to work actual miracles. And because some have learned only to live by sight, not by faith in the Word of God, they're going to be picked off. They won't even make it to the time of trouble. And yes, there's going to be this thing called Jacob's time of trouble. You know, when Jacob had to meet Esau, boy, he did a lot of looking at himself for a little while because he realized he was guilty. He lied and cheated to get what God could have given him if he would have been patient and prayerful. He knelt there by the river Jabbok. Along came Jesus himself, laid his hand on his shoulder. And Jacob thought it was somebody, he thought it was Esau probably, and they ended up wrestling for a whole night. During that period of time, God's people are going to be looking at themselves in such a serious way, realizing that if it wasn't for grace, there'd be no hope, but God has showed up and it's going to be okay. I'm going to confess the unworthiness of who I am and anything I've done, and I'm trusting in you, Jesus, as we head towards this time when all the world's anger and fury is going to be pointed at me, and we're going to be okay. But some people are not in the habit of stopping to reflect at all. Some people can't slow down and they can't disconnect. And so the Holy Spirit has a hard time finding his way into the attention economy of their life. Miracles aren't going to mean anything. And then, friends, there's this other thing we've talked about called the shaking. Yeah, there's a lot of people. She says whole churches are going out, whole tribes are coming in. There's a lot of people that don't need to worry about the time of trouble, because when it starts getting really serious and God's preachers stand in these pulpits and God's parents say in their homes, this is truth, there'll be a whole group that's gotten so used to celebrating themselves in the name of grace that they can't handle it, and they'll be gone. So they won't need to worry about the time of trouble either. And then there's going to be these things called Sunday laws. They come before the time of trouble. And people aren't going to be able to buy or sell. So I guess God's going to have to produce manna again and maybe water out of rocks. Could somebody say amen? There are going to be more glorious deliverances, Ellen White says, for us than for them. And you know, the Bible's not done being written. We're not writing it. In the first service, I said, maybe there'll be a second book of Revelation. No, that's not what the next book's going to be called. If it would be called anything, it'd be called the book of celebration, because on the other side of that spiritual Jordan, when we're all safe in the arms of Jesus, we're going to be singing the praises like Miriam did with those who made it across the Red Sea. The stories of salvation history that we've got written down are almost foreshadowings of what will be a global deliverance by a God who shows up just in time but allows his people to trust him to the very end. This is where we're at. Sunday laws. Are you worried about food and water? Have you not read that every day for 38 and a half years, 40 years, there was food on the desert floor 6 days out of the week? Have you not read that water came out of rocks? Have you not read that birds delivered food before? Have you not read that oil multiplied in the jar and the meal too? Have you not read these things? Go back to Acts of the Apostles, friends. Some people say, well, Jesus is coming right away. Why are you bothering with all these institutions? Well, I'm here to tell you, she addresses that too, and I want to make sure I talk about it. She says, some say if the Lord's coming soon, what need is there to establish schools, sanitariums, and food factories, or maybe medical missionary work or something else over here? What need is there for our young people to learn the trades? Oh, that sounds like the ninth grade. If the Lord's design that we shall constantly improve, it is the Lord's design that we shall constantly improve the talents he's given us. We cannot do this unless we use them. The prospect of Christ's soon coming should not lead us to idleness. Instead, it should lead us to do all we possibly can. Sounds like Acts of the Apostles to me, to bless and benefit humanity. A great work must be done through all the world. And let no one conclude that because the end is near, there's no need of special effort to build up the various institutions as the cause shall demand. When the Lord shall bid us make no further effort to build meeting houses and establish schools, sanitariums, and publish houses, it will be then time for us to fold our hands and let the Lord close up the work. But now is our opportunity to show zeal for God and to love humanity. Testimonies chapter 6, but it's in Last Day Events. Friends, I want you to know something. You don't have the first little thing to worry about regarding the time of trouble, except one thing. And the only thing you really... Actually, I got to end on this. Also, the latter rain's going to be poured out. Christianity is the revealing of the tenderest affection for one another. Do you like that definition? Could I read it again? Christianity is the revealing of the tenderest affection for one another. Christ is to receive supreme love from the beings he has created. And he requires also that man shall cherish his sacred regard for his fellow human beings. Every soul saved will be saved through love, which begins with God. True conversion is a change from selfishness to sanctified affection for God and for one another. Don't you like that definition of conversion? A true sanctified change from love for yourself to love for one another? When the church has become living, working churches, the Holy Spirit will be given in answer to the sincerest request. Then the windows of heaven will be open for showers of the latter rain. You know what? The Bible says the windows of heaven will be open for other things too. And since I preached to you last time, I haven't told you this. Between services at the last time I was here, which has been a little while, someone texted me. And they said, I've received $200,000 and I'm setting it aside for God's projects. And I thought, well, they've texted me because they want to share some of it with what we're doing. But I read the text wrong. And so I called him on Sabbath, and he said, you're busy. Let's talk later. So on Monday of the next week, I called him up and I talked to him. And I had read the text wrong. He wasn't going to divide up what he was giving. The text actually said, I've received $200,000 and I'm dedicating it to God's project. Singular. There's a man who, since we last, I had the chance to stand last before you, who is going to give us another $200,000 for our project. Could somebody say amen? Amen. Now listen, folks, I don't want you to get kind of used to the idea of people writing us big checks, but I will tell you this, in the Acts of the Apostles, people were taking what they had and turning it towards the work of God, and the church was rejoicing, and the church was growing, and she tells us as we're waiting, don't worry about the time of trouble, worry about the 1 billion that are in trouble right now. Start doing something for the poor and your righteousness. You won't even have to talk as much, because it'll go ahead of you, and everybody will know those are the people who love God and love each other and love us. Glory, hallelujah. This is where we're at. One last thing. Don't need to worry about the latter rain, she writes. I like phrases that start, we need not worry. I like that because I'm a worrier. We need not worry about the latter rain. All we have to do is keep the vessel clean and right side up and prepared for the reception of the heavenly rain and keep praying. Let the latter rain come into my vessel. Let the light of the glorious angel, which unites with the third angel, shine upon me. Here's a good phrase. Pastors like this, give me a part of the work. Let me sound the proclamation. Let me be a co-laborer with Jesus. Thus seeking God, let me tell you, he's fitting you up all the time, giving you his grace. Last Day Events, page 194. Listen, friends, you're not your own savior. And we're not going to save the world, but God's given us a chance to partner with him. And he's told us that the best way to resist evil is by aggressive work for him to save the lost. So you got churches out there, they're not aggressive about anything. They don't want their preachers to inconvenience them. They don't want any convictions laid on them. They like their extra this and their extra that. And for those of you who have extra, praise the Lord. When God wants to talk to you about it and he wants it liquidated for the cause, go ahead and do it. Until then, share it and bless other people. I'm not God. Your neighbor's not God. Your Sabbath school teacher's not God. But God's God, and God speaks to his children. And this morning I want to tell you, the good news is you don't need to worry about the time of trouble. Because when the time of trouble comes and probation closes and the seven plagues are on the earth, the only people not suffering then are God's people. But the sad thing is, maybe, and I don't recommend the movie, but it was very popular for a while, Schindler's List, that last little bit where the businessman says, I could have sold this ring. I could have sold this car. The saddest thing would be if we thought, I could have done something more. Listen, the American dream is a mirage. I wish we felt more like our special music. This isn't home. We don't know enough about the billion people out there that are in their time of trouble right now. I'm proud of this church. I praise God. It's becoming more and more all the time a living, working church, and I see the Spirit moving on the hearts of the people. I'm very thankful. I don't think I'm rebuking anybody here necessarily as much as I'm exhorting you. Keep going. But may the Lord save us from this neurotic Adventism where we love the world but know the future and we just can't find peace. You a young man, you a young woman, dedicate your life to Christ. Let him do with it whatever he wants. You an ordinary man, an ordinary woman, make your ordinary life live matter for Christ. Bring your religion into home. Bring your religion onto the business site. You a better educated man or woman, use your better education to win. Let the gospel define what truth is and wisdom at a highest level of education. You a richer person, fine. Use what you've got for Jesus. If you're poor, use what you've got for Jesus. This is the beauty of farm stew. It takes somebody out of poverty and makes them a little bit independent. It raises people up. But it doesn't matter what the ministry is. You just all need to remember one thing. God talks to his children. And if you want to go from here, man, it would be sad to not be there at the time of trouble. It would be terrible to miss out on seeing Jesus face to face if you could. It'd be sad to let go of him along the way because you thought to yourself, I got to look out for myself or he's not faithful. What he's doing with this project next door with us and what he's doing, he's stretching us. He's precipitating a little crisis in our lives. He's saying, what's next door is bigger than you can do. And we get to say, send us back to Egypt where our lives can be comfortable, or Lord, lead us on to the promised land. Give us more faith, confidence to face the future. But you need to remember one thing, friends. When your life is safe in the arms of Jesus, it's the best, only safe place to be. And Jesus is going to write some more amazing chapters in your life and ours corporately. But remember this, wherever Jesus shows up, there's salvation and hope. Jesus is going to save us from our love affair with the world and our insecurities and our other propensities to idol worship. He's going to save us through the power of his love. He's going to call us to higher ground. He's going to stretch us all the way out. And when it gets really tough, he's going to do what he's always done. He's going to step in and save us. The final conflict on the face of this planet will be more dire than the Israelites at the Red Sea. You can't run, you can't hide. You don't need to. His banner over you is love. Let's stand together and sing our closing hymn.